especially just want to welcome our guests who are with us today and hope and pray that you'll be blessed in our assembly and our worshiping of the Lord together. It is just a week away from our Friends and Family Day coming up next Sunday morning. And it's a day really just to invite family and friends and neighbors, coworkers, people you might go to school with, just folks that you know, people that you have contact with, relationship with. And today we want to honor them and just thank God for the blessing they are in our lives and let them know how thankful we are for them. And we're going to be having donuts at 9:30 after an abbreviated class time, a potluck afterwards. It'll be a great time of fellowship, a time to bring friends and family. And I'm just thinking, couldn't every one of us bring one person? Could you bring one person? Think about if every single one of us just brought one person, that would like increase our attendance by like 20% or something like that, wouldn't it? Or maybe, I don't know, maybe double it. I don't know. I'm not too good at math. But I know it would be pretty cool. It would be pretty awesome if we all could just think about one person to invite. I know there's several folks I've been inviting, want to invite this coming week to be a part of this, just to let them know, among other things, I'm thankful to God for them. For the friend that they are to me, for the neighbor they are to me, and our family as well. It's just a great time to be together. And I want to thank all of you who have been sending me photos of you and your friends. I sent out an email through Deanne. This is one of mine. I won't tell you about these guys today, but I do have two friends at least in this world, and Keith and Jim. And a lot of you have been sending photos. I so appreciate it. We're just going to be showing them at the beginning of the lesson next Sunday. I won't embarrass anybody here, but you can email them to me, email them to the church office. You can text them to me. If you don't have a digital copy, bring me a photo. We'll scan it, and I promise to get the photo back to you in good shape, but it's just a way for all of us to participate and share some photos of our friends and family. So we're definitely looking forward to that next Sunday morning. Now, on a more sobering note, I have about had it with Facebook. I got on Facebook a couple of years ago because everybody told me I could connect with all my old friends. And I'll have to say, as far as doing that, it's been really cool. I've come across folks that I haven't seen since I was a teenager. And there are, you know, people scattered all over the world that were important in my life in varying degrees. And I've reconnected and I've got that news and that connection with them, and it's so fun to keep in touch. But I'd have to say lately, when I go onto Facebook, I get kind of depressed. I get depressed because everybody on there that I know is having so much fun. Everybody's doing stuff that's fun. They're going places. People are traveling all over the world. People are traveling to the Northwest. People are traveling to New York City. People are going to Oklahoma. That's got to be fun. I mean, you know, at least you get to go somewhere. At least you're going somewhere. Some people have traveled to Europe. It's like everybody's having fun. And then some of you, you're going to all these fine restaurants. Every time I see you on Facebook, oh, here we are at so-and-so. Here we are at so-and-so. And I think, are you kidding me? Everybody's going to all these fun places. What am I going to do? Oh, I went through the drive-thru today at El Pollo Loco. That's about as exciting it gets in my life. You know, sometimes it's like, how come everybody else is having a blast and my life just seems kind of stuck in a rut? My nephew texts me on Tuesday. It's a picture of Dodger Stadium taken from the second deck. It's in the afternoon. He says, it's time for Dodger baseball. And I think, how come my nephew's at the Dodger game? He's supposed to be at work. Oh, I'm here with my boss having a work day. And I think, I'm in Kingman, Arizona, filling up the Toyota in the middle of a 16-and-a-half-hour drive of 1,000 miles, and here he is having the time of his life at the playoff game. I tell you, it gets depressing sometimes when you see that everybody else is having fun. And I thought, you know, what would I do if I could do anything? What would you do if you could do anything? If money were not a problem, were not an issue, if you had all the resources, if you were cut free from all the responsibilities that you have in this world, if you could just really enjoy yourself, just have some fun, what might you do? And my first thought was maybe an island resort somewhere, palm trees, a hammock, you know, a good book, all the fruit juice I could drink. I mean, this nothing to do but enjoy. Just enjoy. walk in the white sand, go down to those crystal clear blue waters and swim and then come up and read more and just do nothing but have a good time. And I thought, well, that'd be pretty good. And, you know, I've been blessed to go to some islands on a couple of occasions in my life, but I thought, I don't know if that would last for me, if that would be good every day forever. And I'm thinking maybe the mountains. I like the mountains, honestly. I know there's beach people, there's mountains. I love the trees. I love the fresh air, the pine, all that sort of thing. I thought I'd get myself a great place up in the mountains. The mountains here, because I'm going to have a helicopter to come down to the Dodger game where I have my season tickets. And I got to leave early because I got to stop here and pick up Dennis on the way to go to that Dodger game. I'll get you a ticket down there too. By the way, your grandson had the good sense to be born in the middle of one of the most exciting Dodger games ever. That Nile is already going to be a Dodger blue. But, you know, that's what I'll do. And maybe we'll spend the night at a hotel downtown because we don't want to take the helicopter back at night. And if it's a three-game series, and I think about all of that sort of thing. And, yeah, but I really do 82 baseball games in a year. You know what? They're just... That's fun, but I need some fulfillment. I need it to mean something. So let me get all that money, all those resources, and let me do something good with it. Let me start a foundation. I'll start the Richard Shields Foundation. Doesn't it have a good ring to it? And I'll use the money to do great things. You know, I'll build orphanages and museums and homeless shelters, and I'll put money into things that will stop the hole from the ozone layer getting any bigger, saving the chinchillas, because I think we've forgotten the chinchillas over the last 20 years and been working on the whales too much. And you know, I could do something good with my money. I could build something. I could have some accomplishments. I could have some sort of lasting legacy. Maybe that would do it. And then I wonder... Would it? And then I stop because I think, okay, that's never going to happen. You can stop thinking about that right now, by the way, because that's never going to happen to you, most likely. We're never going to have unlimited time, unlimited money, unlimited resources, and absolutely no responsibilities in the world. That's probably not going to happen to you or me. But you know, there was somebody who had those options open to them. There was somebody who had the resources in their pocket to go do about anything they wanted to do, and the power to make it happen, and what might be a fantasy of some sorts to us, turned out to be a reality to them. I'm talking, of course, about the teacher, the author of Ecclesiastes, who, as he searches for the meaning of life, thinks, maybe it's just in having a good time. I mean, to enjoy life, to enjoy the pleasures of the world, to find fulfillment in accomplishment. Maybe that's what life is all about. So he tries it. And he gives us his report in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, starting with verse 1, and really he kind of starts with a summary. He says, I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. You're not surprised, are you? We've heard this a little bit. Laughter, I said, is foolish, and what does pleasure accomplish? Is significance found in pleasure? Is it found in enjoyment, in happiness, in feeling good, in feeling a sense of accomplishment? And he says, no, you know, when I really tried it, it just didn't fulfill like the way I thought it was. He's not saying enjoyment is a bad thing, that you should go around and never have a good time, but he's just saying, if you're looking for the meaning of life, it is not going to be as fulfilling as you might think. You're going to be disappointed. And he tries several things as he looks for pleasure and wonders if maybe that's it. In verse 3, for example, he says, I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. Maybe wine. Maybe one of the ways to deal with these few meaningless days on the face of the earth that he talks about later in the verse, maybe you sit around with folks and drink some wine and feel good and just dull the pain a little bit and enjoy the company of other people. He said, now, I'm gonna do this by wisdom. This isn't going to be just a headlong dive into dissipation and drunkenness. Any fool can see that's not the way to meaning, but maybe some sort of controlled in self-indulgence. Maybe that's where it's going to be. Or in verse 4, He says, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. Maybe I need a legacy. Maybe I need to do something with all this rather than just doing it for me. Maybe I need to enlarge things. Maybe I need to be a builder. And he goes on this building spree. First, houses for himself, so he's got the house on the beach and the one in the mountains, maybe, but he's doing all that for himself. Maybe that's it. Maybe that's the way to find it. And then he talks about vineyards and gardens and parks and reservoirs. Can you see this guy's some kind of a master engineer? There's reservoirs and aqueducts and waterworks going all over to basically take care of his new Garden of Eden. And yet, it's not there. It's not in his projects. It's not in his accomplishments. And so he goes on in verse 7 to say, I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women, singers, and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. Maybe it's in wealth and all of its pleasures. I'll just pull out the stops. I'll get servants to do everything I need done to indulge every whim that I might have. And I'll get bigger and bigger herds and flocks because that's a sign of wealth and importance. And then I'll go after silver and gold. And since I'm a king, hey, I can get money from other kings and have people pay tribute to me. I can get money out of the provinces to come back to me. And then I can become a patron of the arts. I can have my own private theater. I can get my own set of singers in the chorus to lift my spirits when I'm down. And then I can have a harem to indulge myself with women. He thinks all of these things are a part. All of these are things that he can do. And then in verse 9, he says, I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was, wait for it, what? Meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. So we have this summary. I was greater than them all. I tried everything. I denied myself nothing. I exercised no restraint in the pursuit of enjoyment and fun and pleasure and a sense of accomplishment and being someone important. And yeah, there was a little bit of, yeah, there was a little fun here and there, he says, but you know what? Ultimately, there was no meaning in it. It really did come to nothing. It came to nothing being gained under the sun. And the teacher expresses a truth that is so well known. And that is, if you seek after pleasure, happiness, or enjoyment as an end in itself, you're going to be disappointed every time. If you make it your pursuit. How many stories have you heard? How many stories have you heard about an actor or an entertainer or an athlete or somebody young and beautiful and wealthy? And how many times have we heard stories throughout our entire lives about people who just seem to get it all and they have all of this stuff? And their story, it's just like a broken record, so many. Some people handle these things better than others, but how many times have we heard about somebody crashing and burning, their whole life going down the tubes? They get caught up in some excess. They fall into bondage, into something that they were pursuing to find pleasure. And even if somehow they kind of keep themselves together, when we watch them with all the things they've gotten, all the things they've amassed, and we listen to them talk, it's not like we're really convinced they found the meaning of life. Let's be honest. They may have got a lot of stuff, but we just aren't so sure they found the meaning of life in it. And yet it seems the lot of man to pursue that road of discovery as far as your own personal situation will allow you. You know, some of us, we can only go down that road so far because of the resources we have. Some people can go down that road a lot further. But it almost seems like somewhere along the line, folks have to go down that road as far as they can and see what they might find. But no one ever arrives at the destination they were hoping for. What's being looked for there? What's that true meaning and significance? Like, yeah, this is what my life is about. This is what makes life worthwhile. It's just always out of reach. It's like trying to catch the wind, as he says. When you seek pleasure for itself, enjoyment. I'm not talking about excess, just seeking pleasure or enjoyment or happiness directly for yourself, that's going to fail. It's going to fail. One of the reasons it's going to fail is because at its heart, it's a selfish endeavor. And it has the seeds within it that selfishness bring, that this is not going to turn out the way you think, because you're self-centered, you're looking at yourself, and you're not going to get what you think. It's also a dead end because enjoyment decreases unless the intensity of the pleasure increases. If pleasure, enjoyment, happiness, experience is the goal, you've always got to get the next one. You've always got to get just a bit more, or it loses you, because the desire continues to grow. What's that little Knott's Berry Farm, that little dinky roller coaster? I was going to say Montezuma's Revenge, but certainly nobody named a roller coaster that. I think it's got Montezuma in it, doesn't it? And you go on that and you think, oh, that's okay. And then you go on the Silver Bullet. You think, oh, that was smooth. I like that. And then you walk over to the accelerator, and it shoots you out, and it straight up in the air, and you make that hairpin curve, and you go, oh, yeah, this is it. Okay. Then you go on it 5 times. Now what are you going to do? You're going to go to Magic Mountain. You got to get a sharper turn. You got to get a bigger drop. You got to get a bigger bank on that thing, because it's like, yeah, that was really, really great. That's just the way it works. When you go for it directly, it never can keep up to the expectations or the demands that you have. I doubt if many of us here, maybe any of us here, have ever really thought to pursue pleasure and enjoyment for themselves. Oh, but maybe sometimes you've been looking at Facebook and wondering all the fun other people have been having, and wondering about when do I get to post something and everybody goes, wow, how awesome that is. And for others, all this talk of pleasure, of enjoyment, of happiness, of self-centered thrills or whatever, probably is coming across pretty hollow and painful. Because I know there's some folks in here today who every day are just trying to get up and get through the day. Lord, could I just have a day today where the pain is just a little bit less than it was yesterday? Lord, can you just help me get through this day? Can you help me stand up on my own 2 feet, literally, today, and walk today? People who are going through treatments, who are going through all the difficulties of that, all of the pain, all of the debilitation, people who are struggling with illnesses. For some, it's just like, can I get through a day without worry about the towering debt that I have in my life? Can I get through this day without somebody in the family getting upset and arguing and having some sort of problem that just seems insurmountable? Can I get through this day and just cast off for one day the demon of depression that has just weighed me down? And here we are talking about unbounded pleasures and getting all the things that we want in life. And it sounds like a cruel mockery, perhaps, of what you might be facing in your own life, because that's not at all what you're after. That's so far away. If you struggle to get out of bed in the morning with a sense of purpose, this fantasy of unbounded pleasure probably seems a pretty empty promise. But wherever you find yourself, whether there or someone maybe who, in some way, who is looking for that edge, looking for that enjoyment, trying to find that, or maybe sometimes we're just trying to get through life and we're just moving from one thing to the next and maybe not enjoying life the way we thought we might be enjoying the life. I'd like just to say the true pleasures of life are found by us when God is at the center of our lives. Now, the teacher even knew this, didn't he? Because when he gets to the end, and we know that because a few weeks ago we kind of started at the end. We know the end of the story. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. He, in response to all of his searches, everything he's trying to do, his bottom line is, look, you need to fear God. You need to revere your Creator. You need to understand who the sovereign of the universe is, and you need to bow before Him and worship Him and love Him and keep His word, keep His commandments, follow Him. You need to be faithful to your God and Creator. That's what your life is all about. And then, he's even told us, then you're in a place where you can enjoy these fleeting gifts for what they are. He has part of the answer. He knows part of the story. Jesus takes it the rest of the way. Jesus has that full revelation of the meaning of life that we have in the new covenant. And there in Matthew chapter 6, where Tim read to us a few moments ago about, oh, I need a little more of this. I need a little more of that. And Jesus says, you know, the pagans are after that. That's what ungodly people are caught up in, trying to get more, trying to find pleasure, trying to get what they can get. Jesus said, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Put God first. Get your life squared away with God. Then those things that might bring pleasure or enjoyment or happiness will be yours to enjoy in their proper proportion. You know, there's some things you can't find by a direct search. I'm going to make this statement. If you disagree, don't interrupt me right now because I'm on a roll. But, you know, at the end of the service, come up and tell me about it. I do not believe you can find happiness by directly seeking happiness. I don't think it's possible. I think there are a lot of good things in life that you can't get if you go after them, if you pursue them. However, you find them while on the pursuit of something else. I've heard the word serendipity. That's what serendipity means. It's like, whoa, you have this unexpected discovery while you were off doing this, and bam, look what I got. I wasn't looking for that, but I got that too. I think that's the way it works with happiness and enjoyment and with pleasure. And this may not be all that Jesus is saying, but I think he's hinting at it in Matthew 6. You seek the kingdom first. You desire to be right with God. You make that your priority. All these other things that people are after, then you'll have them. You'll receive them. And you can enjoy them. But it starts, if you want happiness, enjoyment, pleasure in their proper proportions, not as goals in and of themselves, but as a byproduct of your life with God, Jesus says, seek God first in your life. Make God your chief concern. And his righteousness, your right relationship with God, that's got to be the highest priority. The rule of God, the kingdom of God. Seek God's kingdom in your life. Let God be your king. Let Jesus be your Lord. Submit to that lordship. This is where life is to be lived out. This is where you find the meaning of life. So that your greatest desire is to please God, is to honor Him, is to glorify Him, is to be obedient to Him. As the teacher says, fear God and keep His commandments. That's the whole of man. That's what it's all about. And when we do that, when we give our lives over to God, to ministry, to service, to the church, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to the lost, to give up our lives in service of those things that are truly important, we receive from God the ability to appreciate and enjoy those small, simple blessings that are really at the heart of true godly pleasure and enjoyment and happiness. And no big surprise, it's not found in the limousine or the front row tickets. It's not found in unbridled appetites. It's in the simple things that every person can enjoy to the full, that can enrich your life, and especially the blessings and the pleasures that are ours as faithful children of God. Even the teacher knew this. even in his limited view, he understood this. Without the revelation that we have in Christ, he knew that the only way to truly enjoy the things that he wanted to enjoy was to get his life right with God first, to fear God and to keep his commandments, and then to enjoy those things that life affords. Stop and smell the roses. Pretty old cliche, trite cliche. There's truth in it. Sometimes we don't stop and smell the roses because we're just trying to get through the day. And we're feeling pain, or we're feeling depression. Sometimes we don't stop and smell the roses because we're like the hamster on the little thing in the cage and spinning almost out of control, trying to get to whatever we're trying to get to. And we don't take the time to stop and appreciate the simple things that God wants us to enjoy as his gifts. But the teacher gets to that in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 7. Go eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for it is now that God favors what you do. I want you to go have lunch today and taste every bite and savor it as a simple little pleasure that God wants you to have as you feed your body and get the strength that you need to live. It sounds kind of funny to talk about in a sermon to go enjoy your meal, to go enjoy your food. But you think about how often how we eat sometimes in families, how we eat in shifts, how we eat quickly, how we just like shove the food down, get on to the next thing. And one of the things we find in Scripture is this idea of enjoying things. Have you thought lately about the taste buds in your mouth? Why did God give us taste buds? Why do things have such a variety of taste? Why isn't everything just blind? Why do we eat it all? Why did God create us for that? Well, there is, in a proper sense, a pleasure to that. I remember when I finally discovered Indian food. I mean, it took me a while at first. I was a little scared of it because I was actually in India and I wasn't so sure. But later, when we lived in Kenya, I got introduced to Indian food a second time. And man, I thought, wow, I have never tasted these flavors before. Where have these flavors been all my life? This is amazing. Why do I have those taste buds? So I can eat a hot fudge sundae and the nuts and the whipped cream. Why is that? Why should there be any pleasure in that? Why should there be any enjoyment in eating a meal? And yet, there can be when it's appreciated as something that on one level is absolutely meaningless and comes to nothing. And then you realize, isn't it cool that God made us this way? And that we can enjoy this, that we can appreciate it. We were in Port Talis last week, and the kids were in school, grandkids were in school. So one of the things we did was every day, well, for three of the days, we took each of the grandkids out for lunch. So we're going to pick you up at school. You can go anywhere in all of Port Talis for your lunch. You choose. And Rebecca went first. We went to McDonald's because they have the best nuggets in town. Okay, I'm stretching just a bit here. Okay, but when we sat down, Ellen and I sat down at this table at lunchtime with our granddaughter, you know, and I start having our conversation with her. I think the last time I was at McDonald's was probably in Port Talis a few months ago. I took a bite of my Big Mac. I know this is just going to really make some of you wonder about me, but I want to tell you, it actually tasted pretty good. It tasted pretty good. I thought, this is pretty good. I may not want to eat it tomorrow, but this is pretty good. And Ellen had her artisan chicken sandwich. She was eating a little healthier than me. And Rebecca ate her nuggets. Well, there you go. But it was that conversation with Rebecca. All of us sitting there sharing this meal. Such a simple, tiny little thing. The next day, it was Micah's day. Pizza Hut buffet. Oh, that was great. And I did fine until I got the pepperoni and bell pepper. Bell peppers piled on like crazy because I didn't realize, but Gerald could probably tell you this, that they weren't bell peppers, they were green chilies. So it was a little warmer than I anticipated. But Micah asked if he could order this chocolate chip cookie that comes out of the pizza oven. Okay. When you're a parent, you never buy that kind of stuff for your kids. Never. I don't think once. Well, sure, Micah, we'll get that. You know, $5.99 for a cookie. And we sat there and we talked with Micah. And it's not just the taste of food, it's the talking, it's the interaction, it's this simple little moment that is so easy to miss. That is so much a part of what deep down your life is all about, your relationships. The final day we went to the Dew Drop In. That was Josiah's pick. They sell all these really cool sandwiches. And Josiah, he was just totally, you know, totally in control, went up and he orders this beverage. I had no idea what it was. It was some kind of a hot beverage. It was called a steamer. And they brought it over to the table. And it's some like hot milk with froth and all this kind of stuff. And he didn't get the coffee in it. I think that's a coffee drink. But he told him to hold the coffee, you know. But he had his steamer. He was drinking his steamer, and he had his sandwich, and I had a spicy club sandwich with a half with a cup of chili, and Ellen had her sandwich, and we sat there and we played Scrabble at the table because they have games there in this restaurant. And Josiah asked if he could have dessert. We said sure. He went over and he ordered this huge piece of German chocolate cake with a scoop of pumpkin spice latte ice cream on top, which probably cost about what my sandwich did. And we sat there and we talked about school and we talked about church and we talked about his football team and we played Scrabble and he made some words. Okay, they were questionable, but we let it go. We didn't even keep score. He thought they were words, so we let it go. Such insignificant stuff. In the scheme of things in the world, that seems so very small. And yet, there's such a blessing in it. There's such a blessing in sitting down and sharing a meal with someone and saying, God, thank you for this experience. It doesn't mean anything in the scope of things except as it relates to you and your what you're wanting to be doing in our lives and our family's life, but it's still that simple pleasure. The next verse is really kind of interesting. Back in chapter 9, verse 8, always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. There's a good one. What's he saying? He's saying, commentators kind of wonder. It's like he's saying, you know, it's like get ready for a wedding. Get ready for something exciting. You know, put on your good clothes. Anoint yourself. Get ready. Get dressed up. Enjoy something. It's kind of hard to know exactly what he's getting at, but it's almost like make the day special. Don't wait for some big thing to happen. Just do that every day. Expect something. There's a sense in which for a Christian, and I don't mean this as someone who's looking for stuff, but there's a sense in the life of a Christian where we should not think that any day is going to be routine, because there may be some blessing there that God wants to give us, some simple thing, like going for a walk after dinner, walking out on the pier and watching the sunset, or maybe you're a morning person, you get up and watch it rise, or getting out your guitar in the evening and playing, or going and playing a game of tennis, or playing a game of chess with a friend, or going outside when you see your neighbor watering the roses and talk to them about God, and invite them to friends and family day, and tell them how important they are in your life. There's all of these things that can happen at any moment in our life that are just blessings. They're simple. They're so simple. It's not like we're out there trying to have a good time, trying to get the next thrill, but just understanding that God creates these simple, beautiful treasures to be appreciated as his gifts to us. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days. Okay, I have to read the whole verse, but remember the first part, okay? Enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days. He's got that part down real well, but notice, enjoy life with the wife of your youth. Written by a man who has a harem. And says, you looking for the real thing. You hold on to your wife. You value that covenant. That's where you're going to find what you're really looking for. not in the excess. And though he doesn't address those that are unmarried, isn't the principle there for all of us, regardless of our station in life right now? He's saying, be thankful for that friend. Be thankful for that person that means something to you. Be thankful for the person that you can share your life with, who cares about you, who's a part of your life, and with whom you share some of these simple, simple joys. And he finishes up in typical fashion. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave, where you were going, there's neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. Now his view is limited. We've talked about this before. His view is limited. He does not have the word of the new covenant. We have a better word in Jesus Christ. We know that this world is not the end, that life reaches beyond the grave, and this is a missing element for him. And the truth of the matter is, life here and now only has its ultimate meaning to the extent that it's caught up in God's eternal purposes that reach beyond this limited world. Only then. And that purpose, that overarching purpose of creation and of history, is for the salvation and reconciliation of every human being who walks the face of the earth, to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, to exalt him as King, to proclaim the grace of God, that all the world may glorify him. That's the purpose of life. That's what life is about. That's what we're all about. And it's in the exercising of that we come to appreciate even the smaller things. So let me be clear about something. In case all you've heard today, and I know it's possible, maybe what you heard today was, you know, the preacher said we all go out and have a good time. We got to enjoy ourselves. We got to be happy. In case you've thought you heard me say that that's God's concern, that we have a good time and we're happy, let me just real firmly say, that is not at all what I'm trying to say, and that's certainly not the case. The center of our faith is Jesus Christ nailed to a cross. The Christian faith is not about fun. It's not about pleasure, enjoyment at its core. This isn't a health and wealth message, in other words. That same Jesus went to a wedding feast to celebrate, however, the marriage of his friends. And by the way, turned the water to wine at the celebration and went to Matthew's house and was a part of that feast and was a part of that gathering. Not so he could have a good time, but that he could be the representative of the kingdom of God in that moment, because that's what his life was caught up in. I do think, though Jesus suffered more than any other, I believe Jesus probably, in a certain sense, enjoyed life in a different way. Think how he looked at the sunset. Think about how he looked at these simple pleasures as he came to the earth in the flesh. But that's not God's chief concern. God's greatest concern for me, and I think for all of us, God's greatest concern for us is that we seek him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, that we make him the God and sovereign of our lives, that we bow before the Lord Jesus Christ, that we submit our life, our resources, our time, our energy, our priorities, everything we are, everything we have is submitted to his rule, to his will. We seek his will to be done in our life. For the kingdom of God to come, that means the kingdom of God has got to come in my life by God truly being my king and me living out what the kingdom would have me be and to do. And that's what God calls for us to do. That's God's concern. God's concern for you and me is that we take up our cross and follow Jesus, and that we understand that our life is caught up in grander and bigger and wiser and more eternal things than the simple pleasures of this world, and to give our lives for that, and to think of the importance of the church and of knowing one another and loving each other and building each other up and serving together and loving our community and reaching to people who need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what God wants for me, to put the kingdom first, truly put it first, to seek him above everything else in this world. And then you and I are able to receive from His hand these simple gifts. They're such a blessing. They're just such an indication of His love and His grace on a different level. And to enjoy them for what they are. Not the end all, not what we're looking for, not what we're pursuing. Not at all. But just as the blessings that come our way, because we have a Father who loves us and created us in such a way that we could, while serving Him, enjoy the simple pleasures that He's placed in this world. And to say to God, thank you. Thank you, Father. I mean, not only have you given us these overwhelming blessings in Christ Jesus with assurance and peace and eternal life, but even in the here and now, you give us these gifts every day, so that every day we see your grace. Every day we see your power and your creativity in the world around us. With our spiritual lives in order, we can appreciate and enjoy those simple gifts that God brings our way every day. We can sit out on that swing. It's one of my favorite places at home, to go out on the swing in the backyard, to listen to the birds. There's always this nest over there. Every spring they build a nest in the same place. I don't know how they get to this tiny spot, but it's great to listen to these birds, to hear something in nature in the middle of a city, to reflect on the Word of God, to think about the joys of the day. And in that contentment, and in the reflection upon the nature of the relationship with God that we have, this intimate relationship with God, who is our Father, who is our King, who is our Sovereign. In the midst of that contentment and in that relationship, we find the meaning of life. We seek Him, and we serve Him, and we fall down in submission to Him, and we surrender everything to Him. And He is such a loving God that He pours out blessings on us. Today, reflect on the blessings that you have in Christ. And at the same time, thank God for the small things, the things that just happen along the way, that are indicators. The writer of Ecclesiastes says, this is a gift of God when you can enjoy this. This is the gift of God. Enjoy it for what it is, the limited, small, little things it is. And yet, as it relates to God's purpose in this universe, sometimes those things have great significance in our lives. May we all seek to glorify God and in that find our greatest pleasure, because isn't that really our greatest pleasure? To worship Him, to serve Him, to praise Him, to share His name, to proclaim Him in the world, to honor Him, to glorify God. Isn't that the greatest pleasure? There it is. There's life. If you need to cling to that which is life indeed, it's found only in Jesus Christ and what He did for you at Calvary. Come and receive from Him the forgiveness of sins through His blood. If you've not been baptized into Christ, come, put Him on in baptism. Become a new creature. Become what God is wanting to create all of us into. And truly find the meaning of life as you and I give our hearts over to the Lord. Let's stand together as we sing.